The following message, A Biblical Theology of Money, was based on Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, May 27, 2018, by Pastor Brian Wheeler of Emmanuel Baptist Church, Verona, Virginia.
Well, this morning, I would like for us to consider the subject of a biblical theology of money. We're going to talk about money. You might be wondering to yourself, well, why in the world would Brian Wheeler come all the way from Virginia to talk to us about money? The deacons must have said something to him. There's at least three reasons why I want to talk about money. Reason number one, money is an important factor in the Christian life. You may not know, but there's 1,600 references to money in the Bible. And only love has more references in the New Testament than money. So it's important. Second reason is, by the world standards, you and I are rich. Anybody that's been to third world countries knows that. You know, we are rich people. The poorest among us here this morning is still rich by world standards. And you know what that means? It means that our accountability to God is greater. It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So it's a crucial thing. And the third reason, and this for most of us is really, really important, money is a pretty good indicator of our real commitment to the Lord Jesus. It's a measure of our true character as Christians. Money. Money's not a bad thing. The love of money is a bad thing. To love money, the scripture says it's the root of all evil, the love of money. But money is not a bad thing. It's, in many ways, it's a good thing. God uses it for us. I want to, for us to turn to Luke chapter 16 and consider a biblical theology of money from the parable of the unjust steward. And this is a Sunday school class, so I encourage you, raise your hand. Got a question, you have a problem. Problems are all right, too. And I want you to know something. When I teach, but when anybody teaches, be Bereans. Don't just accept what people say. Don't accept what I say because I said it. Accept it when it's proven in the scriptures, all right? Think, well, where does it tell us that? And I want to learn. I want to know what the scripture says. I don't really care too much what some man says, but I want to know what God says. And to me, that's really important. So you can question me all day long. If the Apostle Paul wasn't afraid of questioning him, I shouldn't be either. So I want to encourage you to question. You have a question, you need clarification, it's going to be fine. This is not a sermon, it's just a Sunday school lesson. We'll do the best we can, all right? Okay, Luke chapter 16. Jesus is with his disciples, and the scripture says he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. You know, there's a tip-off right there. He doesn't know how much they owe. He doesn't know, so he's asking them, how much does my master owe you? He should know, but he doesn't know. Verse 8, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him and said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And so we end the reading of the scriptures. This is God's word. I want to do three things. I want to give you a very brief explanation of this parable. Then second, some biblical principles regarding money and the management of money found in the parable. And then some applications for those of us who are believers. First of all, a brief explanation of this particular parable reads almost like a screenplay. The main character in this screenplay is a steward or a manager, a business manager. And if we were to divide this parable into scenes, scene number one could be called the steward's predicament. Verse one, there's an accusation made against the steward. He's accused of wasting, literally scattering or throwing away his master's property. There's nothing that indicates that this man was a thief. He was just incompetent. He didn't know how to be a good manager, and so he just failed as a manager. That was his problem. Verse 2, we have an accusation that led to the audit, and the steward was given some time to collect the business accounts and get all the records in order, and then turn them over to his boss. But his job was over, and he knew it. Verses 3 and 4, we find the steward planning ahead and asking himself, now, what am I going to do? What am I going to do now? And almost immediately comes up with a scheme. How he's going to make some friends for himself. Verse 4, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Scene number 2 unfolds in verses 4 through 7. And here the steward puts his plan into operation. He reduces the debts and settles all the accounts with the people who are indebted to his master. And he makes all the settlements in favor of those people who had borrowed or gotten things from his master. Not with the man he worked for. So that when he lost his job, these people might feel indebted to him, and that he might make friends for himself with these customers of his master. Scene number 3, verse 8, is the response of his master. When the rich man gets all the records, he sees what the steward has done. All he can say is, what a clever guy that fella is. How clever he is. And the master was not so much commending this man for his dishonesty as he was commending his shrewdness to turn a certain loss into what might be a gain. And the point that Jesus is making in this parable, according to verse 9, is that the men of this world are a lot smarter and more diligent to use worldly things to their personal advantage than the people of God are wise to use worldly things to a spiritual advantage. The lesson for Christ's disciples and the lesson for us is that God wants his people to be smart and resourceful in the use of money. And why? For Christ's sake. For Jesus' sake. As the people of this world are shrewd and resourceful with money for their own sake, we need to use money for Christ's sake. That's the lesson. Any comments or questions about what I've said so far? Stan?
Well, if it's value, this man is mismanaging his master's money. He's squandering it. He's eliminating some part of what is due his master.
Yes.
Does that sound right?
It doesn't sound right. No, it's not. But the master commends him for his shrewdness. So what we need to do is say, well, all right, how do I use money or property in a way that honors God? And we'll get into the lessons for that. But it doesn't seem right. Amen to that? Anybody have? It doesn't seem right. And it's not right. But it's not that he's a thief. He's just a mismanager. He doesn't manage very well. Now, some principles found in this parable for the wise management of money. The first principle is very important. It's the principle of stewardship. Stewardship is the recognition that nothing belongs to us. Stewards are just caretakers of what really belongs to someone else. Verse 12. As Christians, we need to realize that everything we have really belongs to God. And that's not an easy lesson for us to learn. It really does. Everything belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. So everything, everyone belongs to God. Everything that we have, Colossians 1:16, all things were made by him and for him. Deuteronomy 8:18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to make wealth. And the principle of stewardship becomes very clear from the fact that when we leave this world and we die and we leave this world, everything that we possess turns over to someone else. You see my tie? If I get home and have a heart attack, the next week it will be in goodwill. And somebody else will be wearing the tie within a month if they like it. They buy it for a quarter. Everything we have turns over. We cannot bring anything out of this world. Everything belongs to God, and we're just stewards. All our worldly possessions, our property, and all our everything turns over. 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out of it. Let that sink in a little bit. It's important to realize it. So this tie, this jacket, this shirt, these shoes, everything that I have turns over. It becomes somebody else's. It's not mine anymore. It really was never mine. I was just a steward. It's kind of like the cottage over here. Maureen and I are enjoying the cottage that we're living in. We even say, well, you ready to go home? You know, when we're down in Oregon, we're ready to go home. And home meaning the cottage, but it's not our home. It doesn't belong to us. You all put some really nice things in there, make everybody comfortable, but it's not ours. It turns over, and then next week somebody else will think it's their home. So we have this principle of stewardship, and dear ones, this is so important to understand that we are only managers. Even of our own bodies, we're managers. And we have to be good stewards of what belongs to God. This rich man in the parable is really picture of God. And we need to be careful that we're not the picture of this negligent steward. The second principle is the principle of accountability in verse 2. And this, the principle of accountability goes hand in hand with the principle of stewardship. There is a day coming when all of us are going to give an account of ourselves, everything we've done, all that we have, we're going to give an account before God. Do you believe that? Well, the Bible teaches that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And according to what the Lord has given to us, we have to give an account. The whole idea of accountability to God is a key lesson in the parable of the talents. Turn over to, keep your place there, but turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, Jesus tells another parable. Parable of the talents. Talents is not abilities here in this text. It's money. It's a lot of money, in fact. Verse 14, Matthew 25, verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." It's interesting, the word servants here is that doulos. It's a slave. He called his slaves and he gave them some money. And notice, "And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability. Immediately he went on a journey." He gave someone 5, and someone 2, and someone 1 talent. And depending on who you read, a talent was a lot of money, depending on if it was gold or silver or whatever. It was a lot of money. It was between 3 years to 20 years wages for 1 talent. A lot of money. And he gave them according to their ability. What does that mean? Anybody got an idea?
Their faithfulness.
Okay. But I think there's something else in there.
Their skills.
I'm sorry?
Their skills. Whatever they can do.
Their skills. Okay. Any other ideas?
Ability to manage it.
Okay. I think you put all those things together, and you realize that this parable is about God giving to people. And he gives us, and this is all about money, he gives us money according to how he knows we can handle it. So in this room, we've got some 100 heirs and 1,000 heirs and millionaires and billionaires. We don't have any billionaires, I don't think, or maybe millionaires. But most of us are 100 heirs. And you know why? Do you know why? Because the Lord knows whether or not we can manage our money. His money. And so he gives them according to their ability to handle and to use the money. And where did I stop reading? Okay, verse 16. "Then he who received 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents, and likewise he also who had received 2 talents, 2 more talents also. But he who had received 1 went, dug in the ground, and hid his Lord's money, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." There we have the principle of accountability. You see that? "So he who received 5 talents came, and he brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seeds, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers at my coming, and I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents, and to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, what was the problem? The guy who had the 5 talents, he gains 5 more. Well, the Lord knew what he could do. And the one who had 2 talents, he gained 2 more. The Lord knew what he could do. The one who had 1 talent, what was his problem? What did he do?
He didn't do what he could do.
He wasn't profitable. He didn't make a profit. He said, the least you could have done is put it in the bank and I would have gotten interest. But there's no interest. He buried it. He didn't do anything with it. And that brings us to the third principle of profitability. Verse 27, "So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." Or if you turn back to Luke chapter 16 and verse 9, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail," literally when you're eclipse, or you're forced out of your stewardship, "they may receive you into an everlasting home." And here's the point. If we're going to be faithful in our stewardship, we have got to be profitable. Do you see that? We have got to make a profit. We're going to have to learn how to use our money in a way that pleases God, that honors God. We're going to have to invest the money that God has given to us to get the best returns. You and I need to use our money, and because he's talking about money, we need to use the money that God has given to us to get eternal dividends. Okay? Any comments or questions about that? Problems? Huh? You thought it didn't mean much. It means a lot.
Okay. For some who aren't completely clear on how you can get back eternal dividends, what do you mean by that?
We'll get into that. Yeah. But here's the point. Money is important. And somehow, whatever money the Lord sees fit to give to me, and this is convicting to me, and it should be to you too. Whatever he's given to me, I've got to use it in such a way that reaps benefits. And there's an investment made. So that there's profitability is important in the kingdom of God. That's the point. And again, this is not easy to get a hold of that. I don't know if we hear that very often, but that's what he's teaching in the parable of the talents and in the parable of the unjust steward. That's what he's teaching. Matthew 6:19-20, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Listen to Matthew Henry. He says, "We should learn to make use of our money so that we may be the better for it hereafter in another world." Thomas Adams, another Puritan, said, "Wealth can do us no good unless it helps us get to heaven." That's hard to understand. What do you mean? help us get to heaven. It's the blood of Jesus that makes us, causes us to get to heaven. Yeah, but how profitable? Are you going to be profitable? God wants us to be profitable. William Perkins, another Puritan, says, we must so use and possess the goods that we have that the use and the possession of them may tend to God's glory and the salvation of our souls. Any comments about the principle of profitability except for how do you do it? We'll get to that, Lord willing. Any comments or questions? Yes.
Does this, do you think, applies to just money or things like time and abilities? And
everything that we do in our bodies. Everything. But we're just talking about money now. And really the focus of these two parables is, the focus especially of the parable in Matthew 25 is money, talents. But it includes everything. Everything. Everything we own. It's not ours. We're just caretakers. After the Wheelers leave tomorrow night sometime, you go to check in the cottage and the place is trashed. What in the world is he doing? It doesn't belong to us. Hopefully we're taking care of it. And everything is that way with us. Everything. Everything belongs to God. Nothing really belongs to us. And he's given to us so that we might turn a profit. Principle number four. Principle of faithfulness in little things. Look at verse 10. Jesus' words. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Faithfulness is best demonstrated by what we do with our little responsibilities and our little things. Most people think that little things are not so important, but God doesn't think that way. God doesn't think that way. You know, little things are important. God uses the little things in our lives to uncover the true character of our souls. And unless we're trustworthy with the little things, and what's the little thing he's referring to here? Money. The least of all things. Money. God says money's nothing. It's a little thing, but it's important. It's really important. Unless we are trustworthy with the money that God has given us, dear ones, he's not going to give anybody the true riches if they have not been faithful with the least of all things. If you're not going to be faithful with money, the least of all things, which is a picture of really what our character is all about, then God is not going to give the true riches. Verses 11 and 12. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, Aramaic word for money or riches, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? I should have brought my wallet, but I didn't. But, you know, you understand. Think about what you have in your wallet or your purse. It's not yours. It belongs to God. So, the big question is, for me, what are the true riches? What are these true riches that he's referring to? Well, there's a lot of things we could think of. The one true riches for me is the knowledge of God. Do you want to know God? You really want to know him? Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom, Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. You want to have true riches? The knowledge of God is one of those true riches. I want to know Him. I want to understand more about God, because eternity is about knowing God. That's what we're going to be doing in eternity, knowing Him and worshiping Him. What are the true riches? How about the salvation of our souls? How about the salvation of the souls of our loved ones? How much would you pay for that? How about the salvation of our co-workers, people we know? Aren't we concerned about them? Could that be the true riches, salvation? I think so. How about sanctifying grace? I want to be like Jesus. I want to be a man who's loving, full of compassion and kind and caring and humble and long-suffering. I want to be like Jesus. You want to be like Jesus? That's one of the true riches, to be like Jesus. Who will give you the true riches if you haven't been faithful in the unrighteous mammon? How about usefulness in God's kingdom? It doesn't matter how useful, in what ways. Just, Lord, I want to be useful in your kingdom. It doesn't matter how. I just want to be useful in your kingdom. True riches. How about holy joy, exuberant delight and contentment and happiness in God? True riches. How about true peace? We spoke about that last time. The peace of God that exceeds all understanding. You want that kind of peace? True riches. And we go on and on and on. If you have not been faithful, we have not been faithful, and the unrighteous mammon, money, who will commit to our trust the true riches? God's not. He knows better. Fifth principle is the principle of exclusive devotion. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or riches and money. And the very next verse, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they did not like his teaching. They did not like it. They didn't agree with it. They had a lot of problems with it, because they love money. The principle of exclusive devotion, it's both theologically and psychologically impossible to devote ourselves at the same time to God and to money. You can't do it. Either one or the other. If Christ is our Lord, we're going to live for Him. If money is our delight and desire, then we're going to live for money and things. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot love God and money, or serve God and mammon. Any comments or questions about this principle of exclusive devotion? Anybody think you can do it? Hold on. Jesus said you can't. Any comments or questions before we get into the lessons? The lessons. Two words of application. Anybody? Okay. Two words of application. First word is a word of warning. There's two different kinds of extremes regarding money. There's the extreme that says money is the most wonderful thing in the whole world. And the other extreme is money is not so unimportant, don't even worry about it. Take it, bury it in the earth. Watch out for the worldly attitude towards money. Dear ones, it's so crucial that we avoid, at all costs, the love of money. And maybe for some of us, we struggle with the issue of money. Even if you don't have any money, sometimes people who don't have any money, they love money and they wish they had it and had it, you know. Lord, save me from the love of money. Deliver my heart from loving and desiring and delighting in finding my happiness in money. We need to avoid adopting the world's attitudes and perspectives of money. Money is the most important thing. It's not. Maureen was reading me a little illustration out of one of your Reader's Digest books that she was looking at. I think it was a Reader's Digest book. She said, a man with six kids is happier than a man with $6 million. I have six kids. And you know why? Because the man with $6 million will always want more. Job said in Job 31:24, he says, if I've made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you're my confidence. If I've rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand had gained much, verse 28 says, I would have denied God. So, we really, some of us more than others, but most of us, maybe all of us, have to deal with this issue. Lord, please deliver me from my tendencies and my ways of loving money, whatever that is. You say, and most of us would say, well, I don't love money. And yet, the Lord knows the truth for me. And He knows the truth for you guys, too. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Comments or questions? Job 31, 24, and 25, and verse 28. Watch out for the worldly attitude toward money. Second, beware of a careless attitude toward money. It's the opposite. Oh, it doesn't mean anything. Money's so unimportant. Some Christians are so unwise in the use and management of money that they're not only unable to use money for the Lord's advantage, they can't even use it for... And they're always struggling with money. It's always a major issue. And the problem with the man in the parable of the talents was the one... He only got one of them! Oh, how come the Lord didn't give me five? He only gave me one! And he buried it. Didn't use it. Didn't make it profitable. Money is not the most important thing in the world. But it's not unimportant. And somehow we got to figure out how to get to strike the balance and use whatever talent the Lord has given me, 1, 2, 3, 4, 10, whatever He's given me in the way of money, use it to make a profit. Use it to honor God. Use it to be a blessing in the kingdom of God. How can I do that? What do I do? And then the last word is the word of counsel. And the counsel is, be faithful to manage the money that the Lord has given you. If you're a 100-aire or a 1,000-aire or a millionaire, be faithful with what the Lord has given you and be content. That doesn't mean, well, I shouldn't go to school and get an education and get the best job I possibly can. Why would I want to get a good job? Well, I need to support my family, but I also need to support the kingdom of God. I need to be found faithful with God. Because money is not the most important thing, but it's not unimportant. How can I use the abilities and everything God has given me to use money in a way that turns a profit for the glory of God? How can I do that? So, turn to Proverbs chapter 11, where I find the principle of profitability. And keeping in mind, when we think about money, all the money in the world is not going to help you in the day of judgment. It's not going to help you in the day of judgment. You got $1 billion or $1 trillion. It's not going to help you in the day of judgment. Look at verse 4, Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. What righteousness? Christ's righteousness delivers from death. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. So, our salvation depends upon righteousness, but not my righteousness and not your righteousness. It depends upon Christ's righteousness. And we receive that righteousness by faith in the Lord Jesus. And so riches will not profit in the day of wrath. But here's the principle of profitability, verse 24. Verses 24 through 26. If you highlight, that's what I would do. Principle of profitability. There is one who scatters yet increases more. Think about that. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain. The blessing will be on the head of those of him who sells it. So what does that mean? Principle of profitability. John, what do you think about that? What does that say about being profitable? What does the world say? How do you become profitable?
Hold on
tightly. Hold on to it. Keep it. Save your money. And there, that's a biblical principle, to save money. But it's not so that I can gain more and more and more. Not to hoard money, but save it. Be wise. Be wise. And we live in a day of credit cards. And some of you have different ideas about credit cards. Me too. I use credit cards for almost everything. You know why? You know why? Because they pay me money. They pay me money for using their credit card. They do. Last month I got $168. I never pay any money to them. By God's grace, interest, that's bad money, paying them. But if they can pay you, so they pay us for using it for buying groceries. And you can be wise. You're getting money. You're making a profit. But if you do it the other way around, you don't pay off your credit card, the MasterCard will be your master. And you be the servant. And always worried, how am I going to do this? And how am I going to get... And some fat, rich man... I was going to say fat cat. That's what I was going to say. Some rich man is sailing his yacht somewhere, and he's using your money to do it. He's not using my money to do it. Profitability is not holding and being a miser, but spreading. That's opposite from the world's perspective. It's not about saving, but giving. Christians are givers. We're all givers. The parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember Jesus was telling that parable about loving your neighbor as yourself? Who is my neighbor? The man said, well, Jesus tells this parable. There was this man He was on the road to Jericho and he was beaten by thieves and left half dead, and he's on the road, bleeding, naked. And the Levite comes by and looks at him and he keeps on going. And the priest comes by and says, I might become defiled. He keeps on going. What did they do? There's three kinds of people. There's takers in the world, takers, keepers, and givers. And that's what Jesus is talking about. They're the keepers, the Levites and the priest. They're the thieves. They were the takers. And then the Good Samaritan comes. He sees this poor man. He took care of his wounds, put him on his animal, brought him to the inn. What did he do? This was a Samaritan too. We're just assuming that the man that had fallen was a Jew. What did he do? He paid the innkeeper. And he says, when I come back, if there's more money that I owe, I'll pay it. And Jesus asked the question, who was the neighbor to the one who was beaten and robbed and fallen on the Jericho road? He says, the one that helped him. Go and do the same thing. So you got the takers in this world, and in this room, there are people that are always on the take. Probably in this room. Hope not. But in the world, there's a lot of people on the take. When there's a disaster, people go around trying to loot stores and stuff. And there are all kinds of colors. Not just one color. There's all kinds of people. Because it's the color of your heart. And the color of our hearts is depraved and sinful. And it all comes out when we have a chance. There's the takers. And there's the keepers. What's mine is mine. And stay away from it. And then there's the givers. They got their hands open. They're looking for people to love and to give. Principle of profitability, you find it right there in that text in Proverbs chapter 11, 24 through 26. There's one who scatters, yet increases more. There's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Malachi, I'm just going to close with these words. Malachi 3, 8 through 10. Some of you know this one. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse. For you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord. You know, that's an interest. Try me now. Test me. See if it's not going to be come true, says the Lord. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it. And some people know exactly what he's talking about. Because our tendency is, when we come up with our budget, here's the mortgage, here's the car payment, here's the electricity and the utilities, and then down over here, this is my offering to the church, if I've got anything left over. But that's not how you make a budget. You put that at the top. And then everything else comes behind that. Why? Because I'm a steward. And this little bit of money, or this lot of money, or whatever I have in my money, my income, came from the Lord. Can't help but tell you this story about when we first moved to Virginia. Megan, our daughter Megan, she had Down syndrome, and she got a job. First job she ever had. So Maureen's talking to her about tithing. Megan, you have to give some money to the Lord. She says, but I work hard for that money. Yeah, but the Lord gave you that job and the ability to do that work. So the first weekend I'm there, I'm sitting up on the platform, and I see this wrangling going on in the second row where my wife and me are sitting, and the offering's being passed and going like this. Oh no, they're going to say, we wish we didn't get this guy. He's something else with his family.
I worked hard for this money. You know, she says that, but we all say that. We all have that idea, that attitude. It's mine. And the point of stewardship is, it ain't yours. It's not. God has given you all that He has given you. And He's given you it in His holy wisdom. And so you use it in such a way that honors Him. However that comes out. And we really struggle with those kinds of things. So Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given you. It doesn't say save. Although I'm not telling you not to save. I think it's important to save. But give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Command those who are rich. Okay? That's what I'm doing to you right now. You're rich. You should not be an unbeliever in that reality. You are rich. I'm rich. You're rich. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And then he says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. A wise man once said, money is a lot like manure, good for nothing in a heap. Only when it's spread out as fertilizer does it produce anything. So when you think about your money, think about you've got a wallet full of manure. God's people, individually and corporately. Let's not forget the solemn warning of our Lord Jesus. He said this, Luke 16:11, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches?